we mentioned, we are in the midst of considering six key people who were part of the story of Jesus' last days as he made his way to the cross. We've considered Judas, who had been one of the 12 disciples, but who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We looked at Peter, who we in many ways admire, but we would have considered one of his lowest moments when, after vehemently saying he would never deny Jesus, he did so three times. And today we make our way to a person whose name is Caiaphas. He was Israel's high priest at the time, and with that he was also head of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council for the Jewish people. And our text for the day is actually found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in your program, and we'll be looking at Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68, which tell us this. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, O Christ, who is it that struck you?" Well, as we consider Caiaphas's part in this unfolding story, we're going to consider three things today. We will first of all, look at what his role was. That is his role as high priest. Caiaphas, the person, is really only in this story because of the role that he found himself in. And then we'll look at what we know about the person, Caiaphas. And then we will consider Jesus' response to Caiaphas and those who, in many ways, Caiaphas represents. So what we do know is that Caiaphas was the high priest. That was his role. And in a broad sense, that tells us that he was a priest. And what is a priest? What does a priest do? Well, a priest, in the broadest sense, is a minister of sacred things who represents the things of God to the people of God and represents the people to God. There was the presence, certainly, of priests in a variety of religions in the ancient world, as in fact there are still today. It's not just a Judeo-Christian practice to find a priest. But in the Old Testament, we discover how God, the true God, put in place priests in the life of Israel. And they had specific functions in the Old Testament practice of what it meant to be the people of God. There weren't priests, interestingly, at the beginning of Israel's history. There were no priests during the era of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were no priests during the long years of slavery in Egypt. Priests were put in place by God during the Exodus as Moses led the people through the wilderness. And they really came into existence in conjunction with the giving by God of the law, which was revealed to and through Moses. And they were needed in particular for the spiritual, for the sacrificial system that was put in place at this time. As priests were the ones who carried out the functions in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then eventually in the temple itself. So it was during the Exodus that the priesthood of Israel came into existence. And who were the first priests? Well, it's sort of interesting that actually the very first priests were Moses' brother Aaron and his sons. You can read about that in Exodus 28. And there we see also that Aaron is declared the first high priest. And with being high priest, there were certain privileges and there were certain responsibilities. He was the leader of the other priests, and there were certainly a number of administrative sorts of things that would have come with it. But perhaps the greatest privilege associated with being the high priest is that he was designated by God to be the one who once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies, into the center of the temple, the very place that during Old Testament times God had chosen to take up residence. And there's one other thing sort of note related to the high priest, and that is right from the beginning, the high priest was set apart by his dress. He was given very fancy robes to wear and other ornaments, and one expects that that remained true until the very time of Caiaphas. So the role of high priest was established, and it was a very important role in the life of the Jewish people, a role that from the time of Aaron was passed on from generation to generation through the Levitical line, through the priestly line. And most of those descendants would have been descendants of Aaron. That is, that was the practice until the Romans conquered the Israelites in the first century B.C. And here a change takes place that is relevant to Caiaphas. From that moment, the Romans took it upon themselves to appoint the high priest. Because by this time, the high priest was not only a significant person in the life, in the religious life of the Israelites, but was also significant in civil affairs, as he was also the head of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish people. There was no king anymore, and the Sanhedrin played the role of leadership amongst the Israelites. So for the Romans, it became important for them to try to control this person. So it was under this arrangement that Caiaphas found himself high priest, leader of the Sanhedrin, at the very time Jesus came into this world and had his public ministry. But what is it that we know about Caiaphas? Well, I think the first thing to point out that is worthy of note is that he was high priest for 18 years, which may not mean much until you realize and discover that that is significantly longer than those who preceded him and followed him. Their 10 years lasted for very short periods. But Caiaphas managed to stay in the high priesthood for 18 years. And what does this tell us about him? Well, he must have been a person with a certain amount of survival savvy. And he certainly figured out a way to please the Romans, because they could have quickly removed him. In those days, as now, political and military might can be very imposing, and that would have been the nature of the Romans. We've been watching with much interest, the growing presence of Vladimir Putin, who is playing the hand of power these days with Russia. And I, for one, found it interesting that when the Russian parliament voted as to whether to annex Crimea, there was a 100% vote. Well, I think maybe I'm cynical, but that reflected the influence that political power can have in certain settings. And Caiaphas was a person who chose not to challenge the power of Rome. He undoubtedly feared it. So when people came along touting this Jesus, one who some described as the King of the Jews, he knew he might have a problem on his hands when it came to Rome. And it became important to him in this context to continue to please Rome. But what else is it we learn about the person Caiaphas? Some biblical references, I think, help fill in a little bit of his story. Caiaphas is actually first mentioned very early in Luke's gospel, but he is only mentioned there by name. The first place we get a little more sense of who he is in John's gospel, where John refers to him and speaks of him in chapter 11. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, a significant miracle on Jesus' part. And some who saw it went to tell the Pharisees. And this divine act through Jesus caught their attention and caught the attention of the Jewish leadership. And John tells us this. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do we understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And then he, Caiaphas, did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now, Caiaphas, in this setting, utters something that sounds very prophetic. And in fact, it would be prophetic. He says that one man should die for the people rather than all the people perishing. But was Caiaphas trying to be prophetic? No. His intent was that Jesus should die. Why? For the sake of keeping peace with the Romans. This was a time when some people were coming to believe in Jesus as they saw the things that he did and the miracles he performed and heard his teaching. And there were a growing number of those who were beginning to follow Jesus. While at the very same time, Caiaphas was becoming one of the ringleaders of spiritual blindness and unbelief. Well, we jump forward from here to the week of the Passover, the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And we discover nothing really has changed in terms of Caiaphas' disposition. Jesus had entered Jerusalem to the praise of great crowds. And Caiaphas, he is still at the center of plotting against Jesus. Early in chapter 26 of Matthew, Matthew records, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." And then we come to today's passage. Their plans had been set in motion. Judas had already betrayed Jesus. Jesus had been arrested, and he had been brought to Caiaphas' palace and the place where other Jewish leaders were gathered. And they were trying to have people bring false testimony about Jesus. And we're told that two men finally came forward, and they said, "This man said he was going to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." And now we see, I think, the really negative passion that was in Caiaphas's heart toward Jesus. So he stands up and he challenges Jesus. "Have you no answer to make to the challenge of these men?" And then he goes really to the heart of the matter. He says, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And this could sound like someone who was maybe ready to believe, but that isn't at all the heart of Caiaphas. He wants Jesus to say that he is the Christ so that he could be accused of a crime that was worthy of death. And this is where Jesus says simply, "You have said so." And the inner heart of Caiaphas continues to show itself. He then responds by standing up, and we're told that he rips those robes, those fancy robes, and says he has uttered blasphemy. And those gathered declared that this, in fact, was worthy of death. Caiaphas, the high priest, was at the very center of the efforts that brought Jesus to the crucifixion. And we might be curious if perhaps he changed his mind about who Jesus was after Jesus' death and resurrection. But there's one more glimpse at Caiaphas, and it comes again from Luke, but in the Acts of the Apostles, where we see Caiaphas mentioned one more time. He is meeting once again with priests and religious leaders, but this time it's not about Jesus. It's about his followers. It's about Peter and John and other leaders of the early church. And his posture has not changed as he's in the middle of efforts to persecute the early church. So this is Caiaphas, a person filled with unbelief. But he's hardly the only person who has responded in unbelief towards Jesus. He's hardly the only one who has pursued self-interest rather than interest in Jesus. He's hardly the only one who has done so with a lot of even venom in his heart. But he is the only one who was high priest of Israel and head of the Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus' public ministry and then death. So that was Caiaphas. But I think there's one more story to be told from these accounts. And that was Jesus' response to him. And it shows first in our passage while Caiaphas is badgering him with all of his questions. And Jesus' first response to being challenged by Caiaphas, it was to be silent. Now, verse 63, "But Jesus remained silent." But Caiaphas challenges him again, and this time Jesus speaks. But you get the sense that he speaks very calmly in the midst of an atmosphere that would have been very negative, particularly towards him. And he simply says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds." Jesus says something Caiaphas would not have had ears to hear. It's something that undoubtedly would have gone right over Caiaphas' head. Caiaphas is concerned about ending Jesus' earthly life. And Jesus calmly states, "You know that when this is all over, I will be seated at the place of all authority and power in the universe. And you may think that you have the upper hand, but who is it that really has the upper hand? It is me." But I think there is more to Jesus' response to Caiaphas than those like him. We discover it actually by going back towards the beginning of this most significant week of weeks. And it's as Jesus is looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And it's Luke who records What goes on with Jesus as he looks out over Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead. And as he looked over the city, we're told that he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace." There's no mention of Caiaphas by name, but these are tears for Caiaphas and those who are just like him. In years gone by, it would have been for those in this city who would have rejected prophets sent by God. But these were now tears for those who were about to reject the ultimate messenger, the ultimate prophet, the very Son of God, the Savior. And it's tears for the unbelief that is so deeply rooted in their hearts. It's tears for the consequences that will be theirs if they remain in their unbelief. But there's one more response that does come from our passage. And it's on Jesus's part towards Caiaphas that is actually worth mentioning. And it is that Jesus actually chooses to do nothing. It was to let these events take their course. Jesus was the one who could have called upon the multitude of angels and the heavenly host to come rescue him, but he does not. And why? It's so that he could become the perfect high priest. A high priest who would not be one who took animal or bird sacrifices into the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple, but would himself become the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And Jesus' posture towards Caiaphas was actually to die for sinners like Caiaphas. So did Caiaphas' posture towards Jesus ever change? Well, we're really given no indication that it did. But I think there's one other important question. Can someone with a heart like Caiaphas ever change? And the answer to that is yes. We are given in the New Testament an excellent example of that very fact in the life of the Apostle Paul. He became a part of those early persecutions of the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was just like Caiaphas. He would say, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness." But he was converted on the way to Damascus to continue his persecutions. And as he met Jesus Christ on that road, his life was changed and his heart was changed. He became one who would grow into a man of great faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about today? Well, we live in a time where I think we all are aware that there's a growing presence of what would be described as militant atheism. I think that's even how these folks describe themselves, and they are most militant in their opposition to Christianity. There are people like Richard Dawkins, who has written many things, and they share in many ways the same passionate unbelief and resistance to Jesus that Caiaphas had. And can someone like Richard Dawkins come to a living faith in Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. And that is because the power of God in the gospel can and does change hearts. And there's a sense where Dawkins and Caiaphas' unbelief was really no different than our own unbelief before we became believers in Jesus Christ. We were all people who were fleeing from God and from his truth. We were those refusing to bow down and worship the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is, until the great rescuer, the great Savior, came and persuaded us, pursued us and found us and changed our hearts so that instead of fleeing from him, instead of being rooted in our unbelief, We came to be those who ran to Jesus as our very Savior, to be our perfect high priest for us, to be the one who would in a perfect way represent the things of God to us, as well as in a perfect way to represent us to God the Father. Because that is what our perfect high priest has done for us. Now let us be a people who continue to grow in our faith and trust in him and believe that he is the one able to change hearts of stone and unbelief into hearts of true faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We stand really in awe of you and your interaction with Caiaphas, one whose heart was very much of stone. We thank you that as you gave yourself for us on the cross, that you also became the one who from heaven above sent a rescuing message and the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we have had opportunity to hear the good news about what it is you've really done, you have taken our hearts of stone and turned them into flesh, ones of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you for such a work, and we trust all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.